Clyde Betty was a famous lion tamer when I was young. He always entered the lion cage with a pistol, a whip, and a four-legged chair, wooden chair. The reason for the whip and the pistol seemed obvious, but why the chair? Recently, I heard that he said the whip and the pistol were only to get the big cat's attention. The chair was the most important thing. Clyde would hold the chair by the back, putting the four legs in the face of the lion. The lion would try to focus on all four legs, but couldn't. And this put the big cat into a sort of paralysis. Isn't that true for us? While focus is very important in school, work, and sports, when we try to focus on more than one thing at a time, we end up in a stupor. But many things call for our focus. Family calls for it. Individuals in the family call for it. Work demands it. Your health even calls for it sometimes. Don't get me wrong. All these are legitimate concerns. All these are important. I can even ratchet them up a painful notch or two. All I have to do is put the word Christian in front of them. Being a Christian parent, Christian employee, Christian citizen, a Christian person. Well, that's really important. That's got to be what God wants. Off you go to the Christian bookstore, where there'll be a multitude of books devoted to these subjects. If you make the trip, you'll end up in one of two places. You'll end up self-righteously content with yourself that you have achieved the Christian life that you've focused on, or you'll end up with Martha, anxious and troubled about many things and accusing your Lord for not caring about you. This is the way of the devil. He takes legitimate needs and makes them the focus. We might even say the compulsion, the addiction, the gotta have. Remember how he put before Jesus in the great temptation, bread, protection, the salvation of the world? All these were legitimate, but none of them were a legitimate focus above all else. No, the Word of God was. In the Ascension, what did Jesus call us to focus on? In the Acts account, we read, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Luke writes this. He was a first century medical doctor. Proof is a first century medical term for that symptom which shows definitively that a patient has a particular disease. Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus had the definitive symptom that proved he had the disease, life. You were at the cross on Good Friday. You heard Isaiah that his face was so badly marred that it didn't even look human. You saw his back ripped to shreds. You saw his face swollen from beatings. You saw the nail holes and the spear wound. You heard him pronounced dead. Dr. Luke testifies that this very same body was raised from the dead. You know how it is in the movies when they're about to look into a coffin? Aren't you always afraid of what you might see? Well, Jesus appeared in the upper room. Jesus appeared by the sea. Jesus appeared on the road. And it was always the same body that they had lived with for 3 years. Not mangled, not bloody, not bruised. It was glorified, but it was the same. Focus on the resurrected body of Jesus, not on your body or even the bodies of others. There are just too many to focus on. As laudable as that goal might be, you'll only make yourself dizzy if you try. Focus on the body of Jesus, particularly his hands. He wants you to do that. As he was ascending, we're told, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. This is the only time in all of scriptures that we're told Jesus lifted up his hands. We know from the Thomas incident that the nail holes were plainly visible. Focus on those nail-pierced hands. Those wounds will never close over. They're never going to heal. They're never going to disappear. Focus on the nail-pierced body of Jesus physically going up into heaven. The other times Jesus left them after Easter, he just disappeared. He didn't walk over a hill. He didn't go out of sight. He didn't sail away. One moment he was visible, the next he wasn't. But not this time. This time the same body born of Mary, with nail holes he received while paying for the sins of the world, is carried up into the heaven bodily, physically. One moment he's on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, the next he is rising from the ground till the cloudy presence of God welcomes the physical body of Jesus into the heavenly places. Ephesians 4:10 goes on to say, he ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. You could focus on your dying body. You could focus on a dead body. You could focus on your living body or that of someone else. Like the lion, your head could swim as you focus on this one, on that one, no, on this one. Focus instead on the body of the risen Jesus ascending into heaven and on what that means for your day-to-day life. The first thing it means is that flesh and blood can go to heaven. This body that you know so well, so wrinkled, so aged, so diseased, so sinful, can go into the realm of God, of angels, of holiness and happiness. While all religions have some sort of afterlife, very few think flesh and blood can go there. Plutarch said it was contrary to nature to send the bodies of even good men to heaven. Cicero said nature would not permit a body of earth to exist anywhere except upon earth. They are right in this sense. When Adam and Eve fell, they were thrown out of the abode of God. Flesh and blood became fallen, corrupt, sinful by nature. It could not exist where God was any more than water can exist with super hot temperatures. But God wanted to redeem human nature, human bodies, not just souls. So he sent his only son into the world as a man to live under all the laws God had given to mankind. All the do's, all the don'ts, all the have-tos, all the musts. Jesus did in our flesh and blood. There wasn't one law, one requirement, one head better that Jesus didn't do in his flesh and blood for our flesh and blood. Jesus was the perfect man, woman, child. But to redeem us, not only did that law that accused us have to be kept, the law's punishments had to be suffered. Jesus did that too in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood were guilty. Flesh and blood would have to pay. So Jesus went to the cross, the guilt of all men bearing. No, sorry wasn't good enough. No, I did my best wasn't good enough. To pay in place of us, real flesh and blood would have to suffer and die. To pay for the whole world of flesh and blood people, well, no one less than God could afford that. And Jesus did pay it. And because he did, God the Father can welcome flesh and blood back into heaven, back into fellowship with him. The gates of heaven must swing open wide to welcome the flesh and blood of Jesus. They can't swing shut on him. Focus on those gates swinging open and Jesus striding confidently in, and know that Scripture says that Jesus is in heaven now as your advocate and intercessor. As much as you might not like lawyers in general, if you ever get in trouble with the law, particularly if you are really wrong, you'll be very glad to have a lawyer. He is the only one in the courtroom who will take your side for sure. The judge can't, the prosecutor won't, the jury might. Hear Jesus in heaven advocating that God the Father do more for you than you ask or even think. Hear him advocating not what you deserve, but better. Not justice, but mercy. Not for this or that temporary blessing, but hear Jesus advocating for an eternal blessing. I'm not sure how much difference we should see between Jesus as advocate and as intercessor. But I think we should see both in the earthy way of the early church. When people sinned, the early church pictured Jesus standing before the Father with his hands raised, remember the nail holes, saying, "Remember, Father, I died for these." What keeps the wrath of God from striking us down when we sin for the umpteenth time in deed, word, or thought? It's Jesus putting the nail holes that prove he paid for our sins before his Father in heaven. But focusing on the crucified yet risen Jesus in heaven means more than we have an advocate and intercessor before the Father. We have a man like us ruling heaven and earth, and he's on our side. I've struggled through the years to convey all that this really means. Let me try a new tack. Jude was the brother of Jesus. Jude's grandsons were brought before a Roman tribunal. Rome was afraid of these men because through Jesus they had a natural claim to the throne. When the Romans saw by their dress and their hand calluses that they were laborers and not royalty, quote, they were dismissed with compassion and contempt. You're not grandnephews of the King of Kings. You're brothers. You're sisters. On earth, it's true. You may be plain, ordinary, even lowly. But in heaven, it's another matter. In Jesus, you are the apple of God's eye. He sees your name engraved on the palms of Jesus' hands. You may well be dismissed by this world with pity and contempt for a heavenly benefit that is no earthly good. But that is not how you should see things. You should switch the focus as Attila the Hun did at the royal palace of Milan. There was a picture there showing the Caesars on the throne and Attila's ancestors prostrate at their feet. Attila commanded a painter to reverse the figures. So his ancestor was on the throne and the Romans were supplicants. Switch your focus because of ascension. In Jesus we reign and rule now. In Jesus all things, not just health, life, and angels, but sickness, death, and demons, they must serve us. But I don't want to leave you staring up into heaven as the disciples were on ascension. While they were thus focused, two angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Then what happened? Then they were continually in the temple blessing God. They switched their focus from the heavens where Jesus had disappeared to. They switched their focus to the church on earth. The body and blood of Jesus that forgives you, that intercedes for you, and that rules over all is found at church for you in the baptismal waters that touch your skin, in the forgiving words that vibrate your eardrums, and in the body and blood of Jesus you eat and drink. Though there are three things, the focus is one, on Jesus on earth, in words, water, bread, and wine, promising you he is advocating and interceding for you in heaven right now. Amen.